Indeed, there is no doubt in our mind that God is love. As we think about and reflect about the words that we just sang, it is an amazing blessing to stand here, knowing that it is because of His love that we have access to His grace. And it is because of His love that we have the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our brother just read for us this morning. To our guests, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us here today. We hope and pray that you are not only rejoicing together with us, but that you are also learning from God's holy word how to be faithful to Him and how to seek out that plan of redemption that He has left for us. If you have questions, if you have any concerns, or if you would like to know more about this plan, we would love to engage in that conversation with you, as we would want to help you find that salvation as we were blessed to do so as well. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson this morning. Our God and our King, Holy Father, we call upon thy holy name, knowing, Lord, that we have been granted this grace and this blessing to be able to call upon thy name, even though, Father, we are unworthy of doing so. But because of the blood of your Son, that Lamb without spot, without blemish, who freely gave his life for us, who shed, Father, that blood on the cross at Calvary and gave his body, Father, to be crucified, we, Father, who have been obedient to that gospel, have now, Father, been made by his blood and by him worthy to call upon thy holy name. We thank you, Father, for this blessing. We thank you for allowing us, Lord, to approach thy holy throne through this blessing of prayer. And as we begin, Father, this morning's lesson, this morning's reflection and meditation, please allow us, Father, to learn from the example of your Son and how, Father, he was able to use that Deuteronomic shield, how, Father, keeping his mind firmly on your word, he was able, Father, to resist the devil and cause the devil to flee from him. That we too may emulate that example, that we may apply these lessons in our lives so that we too, Father, may learn the meaning, Father, of the quotes, the passages that he quoted, and that we may learn the importance and value of rightly dividing thy word as your Son did so. We thank you, Father. We ask this not because we're worthy once again, but we do it in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have entitled our lesson the Deuteronomic Shield, Jesus's Deuteronomic Shield. And as you saw in our passage that has already been read in Matthew chapter 4, there's a reason for that. You see, the Bible teaches us, and there we have an example which you can also find in Luke chapter 4, the truth behind the words that the Hebrew writer tells us, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, but without sin. You see, when our Lord was here on earth, he was a man. He was flesh and bone, just like you and I are. And therefore, because of this, it was possible for the devil to try to tempt our master. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, pay close attention to verse 2 that the Bible tells us, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. See, this detail is included for you and I to understand that he was human. That like you and I would be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights, so was our Lord Jesus. That hunger would cause his mind perhaps to struggle a little bit more with focus, because hunger, when we have spent so much time without eating, can affect our concentration. It can affect how well our mind is set. But this detail that is given to us is not only to remind us that Jesus was about to endure this battle as a man, but he was about to teach you and I the value of rightly dividing all of God's counsel. He was about to teach you and I how, even though we may be hungry, even though that hunger may bring forth fatigue, even though it may cause a struggle to focus and concentrate, because the woes of this life can sometimes bog us down, if we keep ourselves focused on the message of God's word, we will find the strength in God required to defeat the devil whenever he seeks to tempt us. But what I want you and I to read is that in order for us to know how this shield works, In order for you and I to know how Christ was able to use it so efficiently, so effectively, well, this requires us to go back to the original context that Jesus quoted. We have to understand, friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ would never take anything out of context. We have to understand that when Jesus quoted the scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy that he quoted, they were rightly placed in regards to what the purpose of the temptation was. He didn't just quote any scripture as some of our superstitious friends believe. He did not just quote anything from the Bible as if we were some kind of magic enchantment that would make the demon go away. But rather, what we see is how our Lord understood how the Bible works, how our Lord understood the meaning of the commandments given by God. And this morning, I would like for you and I to take the time that we have to examine a little bit more closely the context of what Jesus quoted and what it reveals as to what the temptation's attack truly was and what Jesus understood the meaning of had he given into it, what it would have caused. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, pay attention to verse 4 as to the first passage quoted from the book of Deuteronomy by the lips of our holy Lord. The Bible reads, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Turn now in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. You see, Jesus there is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And if you will, turn in your Bibles there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we will be reading from verses 1 to verse 3, but Jesus is specifically quoting verse 3. But because we're going to keep it contextually, we're going to read from verse 1. The Bible reads, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." When we read the context of what our Lord and Savior Jesus is reading, of what he is quoting, of what was in his mind as he's hearing Satan tell him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." We see that Jesus had in mind as to what it is that Satan was actually saying. You see, the beginning of unraveling Satan's riddle is this. When we read in our version, "if you are," in the original Greek, it's actually saying, "since you are." Satan knew who Jesus was. Satan was aware that he was talking to God. He was aware that he was talking to the Son of God. There was no doubt that this man, this being rather, knew with whom he spoke. Thus, he wasn't asking Jesus as if Jesus didn't know his identity. He wasn't asking Jesus as if to make Jesus react out of self-defense of being attacked by his character. No. Instead, what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to get Jesus to use his power and become self-reliant. Well, how do I know this? Because the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the reason God spoke the words that he spoke was to remind the children of Israel that he is the source they should rely on. That they are supposed to rely on him, that he is their provider, that they did not provide for themselves this land, they did not provide for themselves the blessings that came along with the promised land. You see, what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do was use your power as God. You are just as much as God as your father is God. Why do you have to depend on him? Why not do things from your own will? Why not use your power and provide for yourself food? What Satan was trying to do is he was trying to get Jesus to rely on his own will. He was trying to get Jesus to obey his own commandments. But in Jesus obeying his will, he would then be defying the will of the Father. Notice once more in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, God, verse 3 says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." It was God who allowed them to hunger. It was God who allowed them to feed off of what they did not know. It was God who allowed them to remain in that state during those 40 years, because remember, God here through Moses is speaking to that second generation. He is speaking to the children of the fathers who are enduring the affliction of their father's mistakes. What God is teaching this second generation was that they are to rely on him, that they are to see how he has never forsook them, how he's always provided for them, and therefore their life, their well-being did not come from bread alone. Yes, bread was part of their survival. But without God, they would not have access to that bread. You see, they were to focus not on the bread itself, but they needed to focus on the provider of the bread himself. Jesus was fasting for a reason. Jesus had chosen to follow this path for 40 days and 40 nights. What this indicates to me is that very likely Jesus had made some sort of vow during this time. He had devoted his time of not eating and not drinking water to be able to meditate upon God's word, to prepare himself to engage in this spiritual battle. And Satan being dirty and Satan being the trickster as he is, he chose to come and attack Jesus when he was at his most vulnerable, if you will. But little did he know that Christ had that faith, that shield of faith in place. Because the reliance of Jesus as a man was on his Father. He was not about to do anything by his own will. He was not about to make things happen, even though he is God. Even though he did have the power to do so, pay close attention to the fact that Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. This was always the case. When he prayed, as the book of Hebrews would tell us, when he gave and rose up those vehement cries to God, asking if that cup could be passed from him, he would end his prayer by saying, "But let your will be done and not mine." The Lord trusted his Father. And thus, when we look at the context of Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see then that what Satan was trying to do through his temptation was break that bond of trust. You know, as I was studying this and I was meditating upon it, it did not go past my recognition or did not go past my attention that just like the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, what Jesus quoted from, so was he. And just like they had been tempted by the tempter out in the wilderness, so was he. It's interesting and it's curious that Jesus would quote from this book, remembering how they were told these instructions while they were out in the wilderness being prepared to go in to conquer the promised land. Here Jesus is now preparing to go in to conquer the world. But he needed to do it hand in hand with his Father. He did not or could not do it on his own. He needed to do it with his Father, following his Father's leads and sticking to his Father's plan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I trust my Father. I trust in his promises, and I trust his leadership. If he has yet to provide for me food, it is because it is not yet time, deceiver. But I know that my God will not forsake me. And I know that in his time, he will provide what is necessary for me to be able to find strength and go into that promised land. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Notice that in the first temptation, what Satan was trying to do was break that bond. He was trying to cause doubt and cause Jesus to do things out of his own will that would go, of course, in disobedience against his Father. But then notice in the second, verse 7, the second response that Jesus gives to Satan. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, if you will, go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, we'll read the context beginning there at verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you." Now, pay attention once again to the context. The context here is in regards to serving other gods. But when we continue to read verse 16 and forward, notice that here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, the last part of it says, "as you tempted him in Massah." Turn now to Exodus chapter 17, because this is what Moses is alluding to. This is what Moses is referring to. Exodus chapter 17, what you're going to read is that there, Moses is referring to verses 1 through 7, but we're only going to read verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now this is what Jesus had in mind. Remember that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It is written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." What he is quoting is, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you did in Massah." Jesus has in mind of what happened there at Massah in Meribah. And Jesus is remembering how the way they tempted the Lord was, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Notice what Satan is doing. He took them to the pinnacle of the temple. He showed them everything and he told them, it is written that if you were to cast yourself, God would not allow anything. How do we know that's true? Why don't we test it? Why don't we try this theory out, Jesus? We both know you're the Messiah. We both know you're the Christ. Why don't we prove to see if it is true that God will not allow your foot to stumble. He was trying to get Jesus to murmur. He was trying to get Jesus to complain. Why? Because he was hungry. You can't forget that. Throughout this entire process, that's actually key. Jesus is doing all this as a man. He's hungry. He's tired. He's being tempted when he's at his most vulnerable. You see, the children of Israel always complained and they always murmured when they felt a little bit of pain, when they felt tribulation and anguish, and because of their thirst, as we read here in Exodus chapter 17, they began to murmur and question if God was actually with them, because they were out in the desert where there was no water. Not only once did they do this, but we read that they do it a second time. And it was always the same reason. Anytime things got difficult, anytime things would get hard, they would forget the promises of God. They would forget not only the promises of God, but they would also forget what God had already done for them in the past. Here in Exodus 17, for example, they forgot that God had opened that breach in the Red Sea to bring them to salvation. They forgot the 10 plagues that destroyed the Egyptians and how it brought them forth from deliverance. They forgot the manna that God had provided from heaven for them to eat. They quickly forgot all the blessings that God had given them, and because they suffered for that one moment, in that one moment of vulnerability and in that one moment of need, they decided to question, well, is God among us or not? Notice the implied and insinuated accusation that is being made there. Since we do not have water, and since we are thirsty, then clearly God has left us. Let's test him to see if he's here. God, are you here? If you are here, let us drink forth water. You see what that temptation, that tempting, that testing, or as I like to see it, the provocation, they were provoking God. How do we know that you're God? You've done all of this, but now you bring us and we can't drink water? What kind of God are you? Can you imagine at the heart of what they were doing? Questioning the identity of God himself. Questioning his divine nature. This is what Satan was doing. You see that? Once again, Satan is appealing, if you will, he's trying to make Jesus' ego come to the forefront. You're God. We both know you're God. But you want to rely on your Father. You want to trust on your God. You want to trust on his promises. Why don't we test the theory? Why don't we test to see if he's actually here? Notice the response that Jesus gave him. I don't need to test my God. I know in whom I've believed. Notice that Jesus' trust in the promises of God, even though Satan was indeed quoting scripture. He was quoting Psalm 91, verse 11 and verse 12. And by the way, that is a messianic prophecy as well. You see, Jesus was not attacking or rather pitting scripture against scripture. Again, he's rightly dividing the whole counsel of God. But rather what Jesus is doing is he's amplifying the understanding of what that promise is. You see, Satan purposely and deliberately left important parts out of the context. See, Satan was applying an eisegesis, not an exegesis. He was trying to make Psalm 91, 11, and 12 say what he wanted it to say. Satan was treating scripture as his own personal puppet. But Jesus understood the scripture. And Jesus understood the commandment from Deuteronomy that would complement the understanding of how that promise worked. He understood not only the promises of God, but he understood the conditions that were tied to those promises of God. And therefore, Jesus' faith, and yes, you heard me right, Jesus' faith was on the promise, and therefore he uses the same promise to explain to Satan what he clearly did not understand. You see, Satan, it is also written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Well, I don't need to jump off of this pinnacle to prove if God's promises will be fulfilled or not. Just like Moses did not need to provide water for the children of Israel to prove that God was indeed among them. They had seen the pillar of fire. They had seen the cloud during the day. They had seen all of the evidence that God had been with them. How dare they still ask just in a moment of trial? In a moment of tribulation, in a moment of struggle, how dare they ask, is the Lord among us or not? Is Jehovah among us or not? Did he abandon us all of a sudden? Did he finally give up on us? This is the implication that we're doing. And this was Satan, what was Satan trying to get Jesus to do? Well, why don't we test, see how much you truly trust your Father? You say that you're willing not to turn those stones into bread? Okay. Well, if you're willing to put your body through that, are you willing to jump off the temple? You trust that he'll give you bread, you then must trust that he'll also catch you and keep you from falling. Satan, like I said before, I trust his will, and I will do as he commands me, and I don't need to question my Father or the motives behind of what he is doing, because I trust him. See the beauty of understanding the context? You see how much more it amplifies what Satan is actually attacking? Are we seeing a common trend in the attacks? You see, we always think they're three separate attacks. It's the same attack. There are three different layers to the same attack. Satan is trying to break that bond. He's trying to shatter Jesus' faith, his reliance and his trust on God, and he's doing it the same way he did at the Garden of Eden. But Christ, who understood Scripture, Christ, who held on to that shield, and he kept that shield lifted up, he was quenching every dart, every fiery dart that Satan was sending his way by rightly dividing the word of truth. We go back to Matthew chapter 4. Notice the third and final temptation as far as we see there in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, pay close attention to the final passage that Jesus quotes in this bout. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Once again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus for a second time quotes from this chapter. By the way, the second time, Jesus also quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, where we see that those same words are commanded by Moses in the same context. But notice now, we'll be reading from verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. This is the passage that I was mentioning is quoted by Moses also in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Pay attention to the context of what Jesus is quoting. The commandment that Jesus is quoting, the one that Moses is giving the children of Israel by inspiration, has to do with containing the fact that they became self-deified. Don't forget who gave you these blessings. Don't forget who gave you all of these things that you did not possess with your own hand. Be careful. And beware, verse 12, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Do you remember what that third temptation was? Do you remember what he showed them? Do you see what Satan is trying to do? Hey, God has promised to give you all the world, but I can give it to you now. And I can do it without you having to go to the cross. If you give me what God your Father asks, give me that same fear, give me that same loyalty, give me that same faith, and I will do everything that he does, but better. You don't have to die. I'll just hand it over to you. Jesus is here quoting because what he's telling Satan is, no, you won't. It's not yours to give. What you've possessed, you took by force, but it was never yours to begin with. And it is still not yours because my Father did not give it to you. Man may have given you their souls. Man may have given you their worship. Man may have given you their loyalty and their service. But my Father who is in heaven did not give it to you. And if he has not given it to you, you have nothing to give. You see, the children of Israel were to remember, you did not possess this land by your own strength. You did not possess this land because of your own wit. You did not possess this land because of what you did. It was God who gave it to you, the same God who gave it to the inhabitants of Canaan. And because it is he who provides, and it is he who chooses to whom he is going to give it to, it is he whom you should fear and worship. You see what Jesus did there? You're not going to deceive me, Satan. I am not about to give you an honor that you do not deserve. Brethren, how many times do we fall prey to this third and final test that Satan puts out there before us? Take, for example, when we rely more on our employment than we do on God who has provided it for us. Or what about when we rely more on the money that puts food on our table when in reality it is God who gave us that access to that money, and that money, therefore, it is God who gave it to us. You see how it's the same temptation? You see how it's three stages of the same thing? This entire time, Satan has been trying to get Jesus to stop looking at his Father and to start looking at what's here on this world. Hey, you don't have food. You should make it for yourself. Look, we're on top of the temple. Throw yourself into the earth. See if God will protect you here in this world. Let's see if those spiritual blessings will transfer over to physical ones. You know what? Why don't you just let me do it? And my way prevents you from dying. And instead of being grateful to him, be grateful to me. I can do anything he can do. But I can do it better. Every time Satan has been trying to tear Jesus' gaze from God and his promises and his commandments. And every passage that Jesus quoted, did you pay attention that you always found the words, "Do not forget," in the context? Do not forget what he has done for you out in the wilderness. Do not forget how you tempted him and how it went for you. And do not forget that he, and only he, is God and worthy of worship. That was the Deuteronomic shield that Jesus possessed. He did not forget the works of his Father. He did not forget the righteousness of his Father. He did not forget the promises of his Father. Brethren, this is the shield that Ephesians chapter 6 calls our faith. We have to remember when our life is at its most turbulent, when our struggles are the most hard, when we are hungry, when our body is aching, when the struggles of this world are heavy upon us, when we are overwhelmed about the task that we are about to take. Because all of these things were present there in that temptation in the wilderness. We have to keep our minds firmly fixed on the works that God has already done for us. Because you shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes forth from the Word of God. We have to remember not to murmur and complain and test God, wondering, is God among us or not? Because you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you did in Massah. Because when we do that, when we begin to complain and accuse God, when we decide God is taking too long, I'm taking matters into my own hands, and I'm going to get things done. I'm going to help God, because clearly God needs help. You see what Satan is doing there? We fail to remember that we are not God. And therefore, we place ourselves in a place that belongs to God. Satan, this entire time, was trying to get Jesus to betray his God and his Father. He was doing it by trying to break that trust, that bond between them as Father and Son. Satan was doing the same thing there in the wilderness that he did at Eden. He was attacking the family. Only this time, he got the second Adam, the spiritual Adam, the Adam who did what the first Adam should have done out in Eden. Unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus did not forget God's words and commandments. He did not forget God's works. He did not forget God's promises. This is throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy. Through the entire book of Deuteronomy, we see that what gives us the source to obey is to be grateful because we remember everything God has blessed us with. To be obedient because we know that if we begin to doubt, we're going to tempt the Lord our God. And to be righteous by being God, giving God what he deserves. To worship him as he has commanded in spirit and in truth, because only he is worthy of praise and worship. Jesus, brethren, was able to defeat the devil by simply using the sword and the shield that he had. That Deuteronomic shield was also the sword of the Spirit. But he did it by rightly dividing the Word of God. He did not allow Satan to try to turn Scripture against Scripture. But instead, what he did was he helped Satan understand how Scripture actually works. Well, you see, Satan, you're missing an important element of that Scripture you just quoted. Brethren, if, like our Lord, we prepare our minds when we are full, if we prepare our minds with the Word of God when we are in plentifulness, then we will find the strength in God's Word when we are debased and when we are lacking strength, food, and resources. Our reliance will be on the promise of God, and our hope will be that our God is with us, no matter how difficult my storm may be, that God, the Creator, is greater than anything creation can do to me. And that like Jesus, who gave me that pattern of how to use the shield, I must be ready to find that strength to raise my shield, because believe me, when we are at our most vulnerable, our adversary will attack. But we don't need great strength. We just need God's word. If we hold on to that word and we apply it correctly, it is powerful enough to make the devil flee from us. Friend, you perhaps have been here before. Perhaps you've heard these lessons before. Perhaps you've heard this invitation before. But it is possible that what keeps you from obeying the gospel is that you are focusing on your own weakness. That you are focusing on how you lack. You're hungry and you thirst for righteousness, but you feel like you cannot defeat your own self. Well, you see, this is why the first commandment that Jesus quotes is so important. Man will not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from God. In other words, never did God require your strength to save you. What God requires you is to trust in his promises, to trust in his love, as we sang, God is love. His word is for you to turn away from your sins, to obey the gospel through the waters of baptism, by being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God promises that if you do so, you will rise to a newness of life. But then the commandment is, be faithful unto death. Perhaps, brother or sister, we've been tempting God. We've been provoking him to anger by questioning, where is God in my hour of need? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Why hasn't he given me the solution? No, God, you're taking too long. Perhaps we have tempted him. And now the Lord's example is reminding us that we have to trust him, that we have to bring our gaze back to him. But you don't know how. We are here this morning to help you get your eyes back in heaven. We can pray on your behalf, we can pray with you, but we can also encourage you with the whole counsel of God if you are ready to obey. If you are in need and are ready to place your trust in God, Won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?